Nice to have some amplification. Supposedly about to go off in 3 minutes time. So I'll make the most of it, and who knows, it might keep going. If it keeps going, I even have some slides for you. So we're prepared for an outage, and we're prepared for it to continue. So at least ESCOM does give us a heads up. For that, we can be grateful. It is a wonderful privilege to be ministering to you this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name is Mark. I'm one of the elders here at the Life of the Church. I've been a church I made for 13 years. And it really is always just a wonderful privilege to minister God's Word. It's wonderful to see so many smiling faces looking back at me. I hope you're still smiling at me in half an hour's time. And I hope none of you have fallen asleep. Preparing for today's sermon, I just went back and I listened to some of Andrew's sermons from January 2008. Some great sermons. He did a four-week series on the value of God's Word in our life. And it was great just to go over some of the things that Andrew was ministering back then. And I remember he was chirping Philip in the sermon. So I don't know where Philip is, but he seemed to get 2 weeks in a row. He seemed to get some. And yeah, he is still here. So sitting a little bit further back, Phil. So I don't know what's happening, but okay. We in all likelihood are going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at the value of God's Word in our lives as believers and the value of God's Word for us as a local church. And we have 4 weeks before Chris Vino comes, and he's going to be doing both Sundays with us. And so in all likelihood, it's going to be the next 4 weeks we're going to be looking at different topics regarding the Word of God. And this morning I get the awesome privilege of looking at the topic of the authority of God's Word. And what that means for us as believers and what that means for us as the local church. Let me begin by saying this. Imagine for a moment if this wasn't a service and you weren't listening to me preach, and rather I was having a coffee with you. We were sitting in a coffee shop and you would have a cup of coffee in front of you, and I'd probably have a nice cup of hot chocolate because I don't know when I'm ever going to like the taste of coffee. And we'd have a discussion, right? So it would be a pastoral discussion, a pastoral catch-up. And maybe we'd ask questions, or I'd ask questions like this: well, how's it going in your life? Or maybe I'd say, how's your weekend? Or I'd say, how's work going? That's one of the common questions we ask each other, isn't it? So maybe you saw a friend this morning, say, how's your weekend? Or you say, how's work? Or you say, how's the family? How are the kids doing? Imagine I asked you this morning, and I said, how was your weekend? I imagine some people would say, it's usually a pause, like this weekend, and then it comes to us. Oh no, I had a good time. I went to watch the movie, hung out with the kids, played with my children. Or maybe it was not as really boring. I sat at home, waiting for someone to phone me. Or maybe it was I went out with my girlfriend, we had an awesome time. Or maybe it was I sat at home alone, wishing I had a girlfriend. And then maybe we'd ask questions about how things going financially. You know, those are the common questions. How's work going? It's hectic. How are you doing financially? How are things going? And that's where I find things often twist, when the single people will say, oh no, financially things are cool, man. I just wish I had someone to spend it on. And then the married folk who've been playing with their kids all week and will say, oh my goodness, the bond and the school fees. And then it's a little bit tight. Or maybe we'll ask questions, how are you doing emotionally? You know, how are you worried, stressed? How are things going there? How are you health-wise? Into my 30s, I turned 32 this year, and I'm aware that my 20s was good. I was active, I was gymming, I was playing sports, I was running marathons. I hope I can say the same when I hit my 40s. I hope I can say the same in my 30s. But maybe we'll ask, you know, how are you doing physically? Are you up and about? And because that has an impact on how you function in the world. But I think the most important question that I could ask you if I was sitting with you, having a cup of coffee with you this morning, after doing all the nice questions, and those are important questions. Some of them are just nice, some of them are important. But I think the most important question that I could ask you if I was sitting across the table with you this morning, you were drinking your nice cappuccino, and I was drinking my nice hot chocolate with two sugars. Yes, I put sugar in hot chocolate. The most important question I could ask you is, how is your relationship with Jesus? How is your relationship with Jesus? And I want to begin this morning's message by asking you that question. I know you can't talk back to me, so maybe just answer it for yourself. How is your relationship with Jesus? Because you see, the answer to that question is going to float down into the answers of all the other questions. And even if you're finding it hard being single, or even if you're finding it hard working so many hours, or even if you're finding it hard paying for your school fees and funding a big family and trying to pay off a bond, or maybe not finding it all that hard, maybe enjoying life when all that's going well and you're not stressed or anything like that. If your answer to the final question of what your relationship is like with Jesus, even if some of those things might be hard, there will still be hope and joy in your life. There'll be a sense of what I'm walking through right now is difficult, but I know that the Lord is with me. I know His presence is near. What is your relationship like with Jesus? And so often we as friends and as family, we can skirt around the real issue that really matters. So how are you doing this weekend, buddy? How's your weekend? You enjoy watching the soccer? You enjoy watching the rugby? You know, how's work? But actually, no. What's your relationship like with Christ? That is the key and the fundamental issue. And I think very closely related to that question is, what is your relationship like with the Bible right now? What is your relationship like with the Bible right now? Because in fact, the Word is described as Christ, or Jesus is described as the Word of God. And so for us to have a relationship with Christ, for us to be in a place where we are knowing Him. I don't quite know how the alarm is going off. I didn't know Eskom had that much power. But without doubt, the most important question that we can ask ourselves and ask each other is, how is our relationship with Jesus? And closely linked to that, sorry if you're in the front row, you're going to get sore ears today. Closely linked to that is, what is our relationship like with the Word? How often are we in the Word? How often are we stirred by the Word of God? And so we want to spend some time over the next few weeks re-looking at the centrality of God's Word in our lives personally, and the centrality of God's Word in our life as a local church. Maybe if you were to answer that question this morning, you would say to me, Mark, I'm not as close to the Lord as I know I should be. I've had some bad thoughts, or I've had some tough times. I've felt disillusioned, disappointed. I've spent a lot of time over the last few weeks meditating on the Gospels, and meditating particularly on Judas. And one of the things that I've felt highlighted to me by the Holy Spirit is that Judas was just another disciple who got disillusioned. Judas was not a villain who joined Jesus' disciple band to kind of undermine him. And he honestly joined Jesus as a disciple, wanting Jesus to be the Messiah, wanting Jesus to be the one who would liberate the nation of Israel. And like the other 11, because they all left him, like the other 11, Judas got disillusioned. The only difference was in nature of Judas's rebellion. All the others left him. Even Peter denied him. Judas just went further. And unfortunately, Judas didn't turn back when the others did. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and I ask you the question, how is your relationship? What is your relationship like with Jesus? And you're feeling maybe a little bit disillusioned with Him. I thought that this would happen in my life. I feel disappointed. I feel let down. I want to encourage you this morning that we can only really trust Jesus when we know who He is. And the problem that Judas had is that Judas had an idea of who the Messiah should be, and he never fully comprehended who He really was. And I think the great danger of the Western church is that we are so familiar with Jesus that we actually don't know the detail of who He is. We're familiar with, you see, Judas was familiar with an idea of who God should be, familiar with an idea of who Jesus should be. But if we are to really know Jesus and therefore avoid the disillusionment that comes from not knowing who He actually is, we need to get to know Him in His Word. We need to get to know Him in His Word. Or maybe this morning you say to me, Mark, I'm not disillusioned at all. From the first moment of worship this morning, I was close to the Lord. It didn't take me four songs to warm up. Unfortunately for you, if it takes you four songs to warm up, Andrew cut us off at three because he knew the power was going to cut. And I think he wanted the microphone to do the announcements. He wasn't, Mark can preach without the microphone, but I... But maybe you're saying, no, actually, I, from the first note of worship, I was in the Lord's presence. I was, you know what, I would hazard a guess that if you're in that place, there's probably the Word of God is probably swimming around inside of you. You've probably been meditating on the Word, and there's a nearness that you feel to the Word. There's, you feel like God has given you His grace through His Word. And so there is an uncanny correlation between how you feel about your relationship with Jesus and currently your relationship with the Word of God. So let's look at this theme of authority very, very briefly. The word authority basically means to power or to govern or to give orders. It means it has the power to make decisions and to enforce obedience. The power to determine or adjudicate or otherwise settle disputes. It's the right to control. It's the right to control. So when we speak about the authority of the Bible, when we speak about the authority of God's word, we're talking about its power to govern, its power to decide between right and wrong. And this morning, I don't want to focus primarily on the question of why is God's word authoritative or is God's word authoritative. We have a number of messages on our website that you can go to where we look at questions of why the word of God is the authority and how we can trust it. And if you're a seeker here this morning, you're in a place where you're asking questions about how can I trust the Bible, we do have messages on the website. You're welcome to have that cup of coffee with me where we can go into detail as to why the Word of God is reliable and why the Word of God is trustworthy. But I do not want to focus on that this morning. I rather want to turn most, probably to most of you here this morning who are in a position where you are already convinced that the Word of God or that the Bible is the Word of God and that you would ascribe to the belief that it is an authority or should be an authority in your life. And I'd rather look at the question, if you're in that position this morning, of are we actually living under the authority of God's Word? Are we actually in ourselves in a place where we are enjoying the blessing that comes from placing ourselves under God's Word? Or are we just ascribing to a belief, yes, the Word of God is authoritative, yes, the Word of God is true, yes, the Word of God is right, but in practice, we're not seeking the Word of God and we're not trying to implement our daily lives under and be governed by the Word of God. So what is true about authority is that to have authority, you must be under authority. And there are different levels of authority. The Bible speaks about different levels of authority. This week, I believe, on the 12th, is that Thursday. Correct me if I'm wrong, I believe that our president will be given the State of the Nation address. The Bible speaks in Romans chapter 13 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 about the authorities of the nation and that we are to obey the authorities in the nation. The Bible also speaks about authorities in the home, Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6. I can see some of you out there, but I know that this is your chance to actually fall asleep because I won't be able to see if your eyes close. The Bible also speaks about an authority in the state, in the home. It also speaks about an authority in the church. Hebrews chapter 13 speaks about obeying your leaders in the church and submitting to their authority. The Bible also speaks about authority in the working world. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about slaves and masters and how they are to relate to each other. And so there are different spheres of authority. But all of these spheres of authority come under God Himself. And they come under God's Word. And so we have examples in the Bible when rulers of nations give commands to disobey God's Word, that in those circumstances and in those situations, you obey a higher authority. You obey God Himself. And so we have examples in the book of Acts when the disciples are told not to preach the name of Jesus. They go out and do the very opposite. And when a father is abusing his children or his family, we don't say to them, look, you just need to obey the authority. We say that the father is stepping outside of the authority that is given to him by God, and we appeal to a higher authority. And what I'm trying to establish this morning is that when it comes to levels of authority, the highest level of authority is God and His Word. When we decide how to govern this church, when we decide how to release leaders and how to do the Lord's Supper as we're going to do over the coming weeks, and how to do worship and how to run ministries, the most important question we have to ask ourselves is, what does the Bible say about this? Not what does this church do, not what does culture think, what does the Bible say about this? And when you live your personal lives, and when you ask yourself the question, how am I to raise my children? How am I to discipline my children? How am I to act in the working world with a boss who is a little bit oppressive towards me, or with an employee who doesn't want to follow what I've asked them to do? How am I to act? The question you need to ask yourself is, what does the Bible say about this? Because the Bible says things about it. And when you go to the bank and you ask for a bond, you should actually ask yourself the question, what does the Bible say about getting into debt? You shouldn't just go and do it because everybody else does it. We need to be a people who say, actually, the highest authority is the Word of God. And we need to be a people who seek that authority and seek to place ourselves under that authority. You see, there are different authorities that will try to infringe in our world, and all of us here this morning will live by one, will live by some form of authority. We will all have something that governs our lives. All of us will have something that governs our lives. When we make decisions, all of us will have a way in which we make that decision. And what we need to do, and what we're wanting to draw ourselves back to over these few weeks, is remind ourselves that actually we need to contend in our hearts for the Word of God to have the highest authority. Not the voices out there of this world. And not even our own preferences. Because sometimes we make choices out of our own preferences and comfort, and not because that's what the Word of God says. And sometimes we make choices because we want to be an authority of our own. I think mankind's biggest problem is that he's unwilling to acknowledge his limitations. He's unwilling to acknowledge actually how far he is from God. And he wants to kind of solve his own problems. He wants to become an authority to himself. He wants to emancipate himself. He wants to free himself. And so we find ourselves in the Western world governed by reason. We think that we can reason our way into truth. We reason our way through sexual comments and through sexual understandings, and we try to reason, well, if it doesn't offend anybody and if it doesn't hurt anybody, and we reason our way through finances and we reason our way. But if we are a people who believe that God has revealed himself and revealed his word to us as truth, then we need to come back and acknowledge that revelation is greater than reason. And we need to acknowledge that we ourselves are not able to work out and find out the truth because we know the truth about ourselves. That we are not able to emancipate ourselves. We're not able to free ourselves. The great irony of life is that you will only become free when you realize you cannot free yourself. You will only emancipate yourself when you realize you cannot. And when you come to Christ, he who is willing to lose his life will gain it. But he who tries to keep it will lose it, Jesus said. And so we have many other kind of fields of authority that try and impinge upon us. I must, in my darkness here, remember to look at my watch. And so we can't pick and choose from the Bible. We can't pick and choose things that we like and things that we don't like. We can't pick and choose what the Bible says about finances. We can't pick and choose what the Bible says about sexuality. We can't pick and choose what the Bible says about local church. There are many Christians who like to pick and choose what the Bible says about local church. The Bible says, submit your leaders and obey their authority as men who must give an account. That's what the Bible says. And if you don't place yourself under the authority of the Bible, then you remove yourself from the blessing of God. Because Psalm 119 says, and Psalm 1 also says, blessed is the man who meditates on his law. And Psalm 119 says that those who look to the law will not be put to shame. There is a blessing that comes from being under authority. You carry authority yourself. When you place yourself under authority, there is a blessing that comes from that. Just think of children, for those of you who are parents or who've raised children.
When a child steps outside of the authority of a parent, there is discipline, there is pain, there are consequences. But when a child chooses to remain under the authority of a parent, there is blessing in a good household. There is joy. There is reward. It's a very simple analogy to understand. Actually, following God is very simple. Find out what He says and put it into practice. But it's so much harder than that, isn't it? Because there's so many voices that cloud out. There's so many things that kind of try to tell us how to live. But we want to remind ourselves, we want to call ourselves, we want to stir our hearts once again to say, no, we believe that revelation is the light, that God has given us the light, and that we want to seek what the Word says and then live under that authority. So the real question today is not, do you believe the Bible to be God's Word? I think most of us would believe that. The real question today is this, is are we, each and every one of us, living under the authority of God's Word? Are we placing ourselves under that authority? So if you've got an iPhone or a smartphone and you can read it, please turn with me to Psalm 19. And we're going to look at potentially three passages that speak about the Word of God and just unpack them very briefly. And then I'll hand over to Toma. But first of all, Psalm 19. If you don't have an illuminated text next to you, I can read for you. Obviously, it's not going to appear on the overheads. Psalm 19, to the choir master and a psalm of David. Wow, some of you actually turned there. I can hear the pages ruffling. Good for you. You must have good eyesight. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. We don't really know what that's like because we have bridegrooms waiting for the bride. But in ancient times, the bridegroom would make an appearance and he would come out of his chamber. And like a strong man, the sun, that is, runs its course with its joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. What we have here in the first six verses of Psalm 19 is a declaration of God's voice that comes to us through the magnificence of creation. And what the psalmist says to us, and the Bible makes reference to this in a number of places. In Romans chapter 1, it makes reference to this again, this idea that God has revealed and God has spoken to us through His creation. And not only through the sun, which the psalmist picks up on here, but many scientists will tell you how God has revealed things to them as they have studied the human body, and they have studied science and organisms and cells because of the complexity of them and the amazing design behind them. And so there is a voice that comes from God that comes to us through the created world. And as we step back, and we took Toma made us do a 7 kilometer, and I don't want to exaggerate, we worked it out, 6 or 7 kilometer walk on the beach on Saturday morning. And as I got back, Lynn, my mother-in-law, is here. She said, oh, I love that. I know that the Lord, so often the Lord speaks to me on those types of occasions. I said, well, to be honest, Lynn, we were just mostly speaking to each other. And we trust that hopefully the Lord was speaking to us as well. But we can hear God's voice speaking to us through that. We can know that God is magnificent. We can know that God is awesome. We can know that God is great. We can know that God is in the detail and designs, and that He's creative. I mean, you look at a sunset, and you try and spot the green flash. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. We try to do it this weekend. But it's magnificent, and you can see that God is creative. But there is a limitation. There is a limitation to what creation can tell us about God.
You see, when I look up at the stars and when I go for a walk on the beach or when I go for a surf, which I don't do, but if I did, if I did that, I wouldn't be able to know that God is loving. Necessarily, because there might be a shark that swims past me, and that might cause me to think, shucks, is God really loving? Or we might watch National Geographic and be in awe of the volcanoes, but then realize that those same volcanoes crash into people's villages and destroy them. And so there can even be confusion because creation itself, the Bible tells us, is fallen and tainted and is no longer perfect. Creation itself is at war within itself and at war with us. And so there's a limitation. There's a limitation to how much we can actually understand about God from His created order. It doesn't tell us that God is three, that He's personal, that He's a personal God, a personal being. It doesn't tell us that He is slow to anger and abounding in love, that He's kind and compassionate. It doesn't tell us that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us because He loves us. It doesn't tell us how He thinks. It doesn't tell us about His ways. There's a limitation to it. And so after the psalmist has spoken about the voice that goes out from creation, he now begins to speak about the specific voice that comes to us through the Word of God. So let's read on. And so let me just say that before we move on there, therefore the importance of God's Word cannot be highlighted enough. Because apart from the specific Word of God, we would not know who God is. We would be able to know that He is there, or we could try and reach out to Him. Just think of the Greeks and how they got it so wrong with their gods. Why did they get it so wrong? Because they had only creation. You would not know who Jesus Christ is were it not for the Word of God that was recorded, that He left behind. Jesus Christ left behind three things. Three things. And we would do very well to heed all three of them. Number one, He left behind His Word, as we're looking at this morning. Number two, He left behind His people, His church. And number three, He left behind His Spirit. And we ask ourselves the question 2,000 years later, how are we to know Christ? Because I can't walk on the roads of Jerusalem and ask Jesus my questions. So how am I to know Christ? How am I to commune with Christ? Back to that original question, what's your relationship like with Christ? How am I to work on my relationship with Christ? There are three key things that Jesus left you. The Word of God, His people, and the Spirit. But bear in mind that even the people of God must be subjected to His Word. Because the church has made horrific errors in the past because we've stopped to heed His Word. And while the Spirit Himself is perfect, there is an imitator. And the Word of God actually speaks about false miracles. And the fact that sometimes we have to test the Spirit. And so Jesus left us the Word, His people, and the Spirit. But can you see the vital importance of His Word? How are we to know Christ apart from His Word? Along with His people and along with the Spirit. And we can't lose any of those, friends. We can't. We cannot afford to lose the Holy Spirit in our lives, the personal walk of the Holy Spirit. We cannot afford to lose touch with God's people. And we cannot afford to lose His Word. And a love for His Word and a Word in our lives. So let's read, go on and read here. Psalm 19. We're going to read now from verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. So the psalmist turns now from the voice that goes out and just talks about to now the specific voice. You know what law is? Law is something that tells us the difference between right and wrong, correct? When you go and read the law of South Africa, you know what it tells you? It tells you between what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable and what is not. The law of the Lord, the Word of God, tells us perfectly what is right and what is wrong. We don't need to look anywhere else to know what is right and what is wrong. In fact, I put it to you that almost every other law that we draw up will in some way be flawed. We use the word perfect sometimes quite flippantly. I'll just put the car there. No, that's perfect. Thanks. Are you sure? Could have been a little bit straighter. Could have been a little bit better. So I'm a little bit sad this morning. So Mark, how are you doing? No, I'm perfectly okay. Oh, really? No, I'm perfectly okay. We sometimes use the word perfectly a little bit flippantly.
perfect is only what God is. And the law of the Lord, because it proceeds from Him, because His word comes from Him, it is therefore perfect.
Imagine if I was saying to you this morning, we have to be, when the power cuts and we get that big boom, we all have to meet in the parking lot and this booming voice is going to come down from heaven and tell us what to do. How many of you would bolt out of this building and wait there like this? Speak, Lord. Well, you know, He has spoken. I'm holding up an iPad now, and it's my sermon notes, so it's not on the word.
But you know, He has spoken. And it's just as powerful as if it was a booming voice, because at times it was a booming voice. And it's been recorded for us and kept safe. How remarkable.
And in fact, Peter says in his epistle, he says, we have a word that's more sure now in our day because it's been tested. All the prophecies that were given to the Old Testament people have now been tested and found to be true. Therefore, it's more reliable. You say, I want to see the burning bush. I want to hear Isaiah prophesy. You know what? You are in a greater position than in Isaiah's day. You're in a greater position. You're in a greater position to be more sure of what Isaiah said. That's what Peter says. We are now more sure of what... We live in a day and age where the word that's been spoken of has now been tested and found to be true. It's miraculous. It's powerful. The law of the Lord. When we ask ourselves what is right and what is wrong, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. He then goes on to say, reviving the soul. You know what it means to revive? You know. I remember growing up watching, I confess, a bit of, what's that sitcom? On the Beach, Mitch Buchanan, Baywatch. Some people stand in the darkness, quite appropriate for tonight, for the theme song. Some people stand in the darkness, afraid to step into the light. I'm not going to sing it. But what I remember about Baywatch is that it was almost always start with a scene of someone drowning on the beach, and then Mitch Buchanan with a speedo running across, and a couple of other ladies, and always, okay, and they would run up to this person, and this person would be spitting out water and not moving, and they'd do CPR. And my sister was a paramedic, and she'd always get so angry. She said, all wrong, it's wrong, that's not how you do it. But I couldn't care, I don't know what it is. But there they were doing CPR on this person, and all of a sudden, coughs up water, and they revived. They revived, they're alive. They're back to life. That's what the Word of God does. We don't need Mitch Buchanan to revive us, thank you. Our soul is in much bigger trouble than just drowning. Our soul is dead, the Word of God says. It's dead. But you know what can happen when we come into contact with Jesus and His Word? It revives our souls. It makes them alive again. How's your relationship with Jesus? Oh, Mark, it could be better. The Word of the Lord revives the soul. What a beautiful promise. His testimony, the next part, His testimony, or the testimony of the Lord, is sure. Now, we often ask testimonies in a court case. And we get people to stand up and we say, please tell us what happened. And in one of the large cases last year, I'm sure you remember, the Oscar Pistorius trial, the judge actually said, one of her comments was that so many of the testimonies were unreliable. So many of the testimonies were unreliable. Well, you know, I say this very, very, very humbly, but if somehow God were put in the dock and we were to ask Him a question, we would say, God, tell us what happened. He would give us a sure testimony. He would give us a true testimony, because the testimonies of the Lord are sure. Making wise the simple. Making wise the simple. Wisdom is not about age and color of hair, although sometimes that is a factor because it just gives you a longer time to take in God's ways. But it's not always determined by that. Wisdom is a direct correlation to our appreciation of God's word and His ways. The word makes wise the simple. Being wise is not about getting degrees. If you will never have an opportunity to go to varsity, let me encourage you this morning that does not determine your level of wisdom. If you're here this morning and you're never going to have a top executive CEO job, that does not determine your level of wisdom. If you're here this morning and you're under 25, that does not determine the level of your wisdom. What determines the level of your wisdom is how you heed the word of the Lord. is how you take it in and apply it to your life. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It makes glad the heart. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. I want to concentrate on those two words, the precepts and the commandment. A precept is basically a synonym for command. The precept means, if I can just find it in my notes here, a precept is an order. Okay, a command is an order. A precept is an order. So it says here the precepts, if I scroll back here, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart, commandment of the Lord is pure. Now, a precept or a command is very different to a question or a request. With my daughter Rachel, sometimes I'll say to her, Rachel, what DVD do you want to watch? Saturday morning, I don't like the stuff that's on TV, so let's rather watch one of the DVDs that we bought for you because we know that those DVDs that mom and I like. So which one of these DVDs would you like to watch? And that's a question, okay? She can say anything. It's a question. Or maybe sometimes I'll say to her, Rachel, please eat your supper. Do you want me to come sit next to you? Please eat your supper. Your mom's made it for you. Yeah? That's a request. That's a kind request. I'm trying to treat her a bit like an adult, a little bit older than she actually is, hoping that she will mature. So, Reggie, please eat your supper. And then she says no. Okay, she says no. Then I look at her. I pause. I say, Rachel, eat your supper. That's a command. You see, there's a difference between a question, a request, and a command, and a precept. And now Rachel has a decision. She has a decision to go outside of my authority and incur the consequences, or to remain inside my authority and receive the reward. But you see what a command is. Think of an army. I love army movies. Think of an army and a general given a command. The word of the Bible as we have it, it's a command. It comes to us as a command. It's not, hey, Mark, here's a good idea. Try this one out. It's, Mark, love the Lord. We call it the great commandment, don't we? But do we treat it like a commandment? Mark, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's a command. You know, love your neighbor as yourself is the second. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. Hey, Mark, try this out here. The command of the Lord is pure. It's pure. I love that. Almost everything else we know in this life is tainted. You and I, we're fallen. And as much as we still carry the image of God, there is still an impurity to us. As much as we try to rely on our consciences, at times our consciences will let us down. And we've already established that the created order and creation can let us down. Volcanoes can land on us. But you know what is pure? You know what is pure? The command of the Lord. And so once again, when we look to authorities and to different authorities to help us make way of this life, if we're going to trust in ourselves, if we're going to trust in the voices of the world, if we're going to look to nature and hug some trees and hope the trees speak to us, we are going to look in impure places. And we're going to find things that aren't pure. But the command of the Lord is pure. What a beautiful thought. It's pure. It's untainted. A command. This thing that we have, the word of the Lord, is the only thing that hasn't been affected by the fall in the world that we have. It's pure. It's true. It's right. What an incredible miracle that God has given us in this world that we have. Let's read on. I am watching the time. Rejoice in the heart, the commandment of the Lord, enlighten in the eyes. How appropriate for a dark morning. The word of the Lord. Psalm 119 says that His word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I see some torches out there shining on the word. The word of the Lord enlightens our path. When we're in darkness and we don't know where to go, the word of the Lord enlightens our path. Here it says it enlightens the eyes. It allows us to see. Verse 9, the law of the Lord is clean, or the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. This is reiterated in many of the things we've covered. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now here's a challenge. Verse 10, Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. I want to ask you this question this morning. If you had to choose this morning between my iPad, which is representative of the Word of God, and gold, all the gold in the world, much finer gold, what would you choose? And I know some of you, because you're quite smart, will say, no, I'll choose the gold because I'll sell it, and then with it, I'll buy your iPad, and then I'll have all the thousands, and I'll have your iPad. No, no, that's not the way it comes to us. It comes to us as a choice. You choose the Word, or you choose the gold. How many of us, honestly now, how many of us will actually say, oh no, to us, more precious, the Word of God, than my car, my house? Take that, take the house, take the car, take the money in my bank, take my family, don't take from me the Word of God. More precious than gold, more precious than fine gold. See, when you know what the Word of the Lord is, when you know how it draws you to Christ, when you have the Word of God, and when, like I said in the beginning, when your relationship with Christ is close, everything else in your life has perspective. And no matter how hard it might be, the presence of the Lord is with you. You might be lonely, wondering, when am I going to meet the right person? When am I going to get married? But my relationship with the Lord, Mark, praise God, is close. The law of the Lord is buried in my heart, and I know His presence. It revives my soul. It revives my soul. When there's sadness in my life, the Word of the Lord revives my soul. It's more precious to me, the psalmist said, more precious to me than gold. And then he says this, Moreover, by them is your servant warned. You see, God loves us, and so He gives us His Word to warn us. We're warned by His Word. It's not that He wants to control us or stop us from enjoying life. It's that He loves us. He wants to warn us. When I say to Rachel, Rachel, eat your supper. But when I say, Rachel, don't touch that. When I warn her, it's because I love her. I speak to her. I give her my voice because I love her, to warn her. The Word of the Lord comes to us and it warns us. And then he has the best part of it all. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, verse 11, there is great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. When we place ourselves under the authority of God's Word, there is reward. There is reward. When we as a church, as elders and leaders, when we place this church under the authority of God's Word, there is reward. Who cares what our website looks like? Who cares what our coffee tastes like? Who cares if they want to put a road through our parking lot? Who cares? The most important thing as leaders is the question is, are we as a leadership placing this church under the authority of God's Word? And the most important thing in your life is, are you placing yourself under the authority of God's Word? Turn with me if you have an iPhone or some other tablet. Quickly, last verse we're going to look at, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This is a much shorter one. And then I'll land for us to break bread. Colossians chapter 3 is a New Testament scripture this time. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ. Once again, we see the link there between the word and Christ. Let the word of Christ. If you want to know Christ, if you want to understand who He is, you have to let His word. It's His word. And not just the red letters. I like to joke with people who have red letter Bibles. I say, do you know that the whole thing is His Word? It's all His Word, from start to finish. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. You know what it means to dwell? It doesn't mean there's two meanings of dwell. The one meaning of dwell means you just sit around. You know what to do. I'm dwelling. You're dwelling on a thought. You all know that that's not what this. Let the Word of Christ dwell. You know what this means? Let it live in you. Let the word of Christ dwell. Let it live in you. Let it reside in you. Let the word of Christ have a home in you. Make room in your heart for the word of Christ. Let it dig some foundations. Let it put up some structures. Let it have a front door. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly. Now, for me, that means everything else must live poorly. Other things that I allow to live in my heart must live poorly compared to the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ live in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. There's a positive and a negative element there. The word of Christ dwells in us. We're then able to teach and admonish one another. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, the word of Christ in us has a direct correlation to our worship of God. When the word of Christ is dwelling within us, we find ourselves in a place where we can worship and rejoice. Let me come in for landing. I'm going to skip Ezra chapter 9 and conclude with a thought. What is important to gauge, and we won't get this because we won't look at Ezra chapter 7, is that to get the reward that comes from studying God's word, it's not just a once-off event, but it's a lifestyle. You see, what can happen is we can get stirred, maybe by a conversation, or we can get stirred by a sermon like this, and we can go home and start trying to implement something, and we can expect rewards straight away. But to study God's word, to give yourself to God's word, is a lifetime goal. It's a long-term investment. It's not like going to a shop, an ice cream shop, and choosing an ice cream. It's like going into the fields as a farmer and plowing your soil and planting your seeds. And then going back and plowing the soil again. And then going back and plowing the soil. And then slowly, 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 the little seeds begin to grow. We like to go to the ice cream shop and say, I want that ice cream. But if you want the reward that comes from placing yourself under the authority of God, if you want that reward, it's a reward that comes from sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing and giving yourself to a life of studying and trying to put into practice God's word. And I know if you like me this morning, you're thinking to yourself right now, many of you are thinking to yourself, but it's so hard, Mark, to find the time in my day to do that. And I'm sure many of you find yourself in a place where there was, in maybe previous seasons of your life, a great passion for God's word. And because of that, you've understood parts of it, or you've sat in services where God's word has been explained. And so there is a residual knowledge that you have about God and his word. And so there's almost an ability that you can have to just keep walking. But there isn't much depth currently to your relationship with the word. And we live busy lives. We have kids, we have works, long hours to work, we have places to get to, we have people to visit, we have things to do, we have busy lives. And so many of us, and many of us, we're giving ourselves to good things, we're giving ourselves to service, we're giving ourselves to work, we're giving ourselves to raising children. And so we almost come to the place where we fool ourselves and begin to believe that what we're doing is good, and therefore the fact that we're missing out on seeking God and his word kind of is okay. Please, I'm losing some. Please just listen to me right now, because the most important thing you'll hear all morning, that in all humility, and I speak it to myself, for the love of your soul, listen to me, that is not a good enough excuse. And if we allow ourselves as busy people to believe that because of our busyness, it's okay, and especially when our busyness is a good busyness, if we allow ourselves to believe that our busyness is okay, and because we've had a season of seeking God's word, we'll be okay and we'll ride out this season, we are going to end up poorer for it. Now is the time. You know, financial advisors, you know what they say to you? They say, now is the time to invest. Now is the time to invest, Mark. I'm 32. Have I started planning for my retirement? You know what they'll say to me? Regardless of whether you have or you haven't, now is the time to invest. Start now. Regardless of how much you do or don't have, start now. Do it now.
There's an urgency to which we have to give ourselves to the Word of God. There's an urgency to which we have to come and place ourselves under the authority of God's Word. And if we allow ourselves just to believe that the busyness of life is okay, we're going to end up the poorer for it. And if you don't invest in your retirement, you're going to get there and there's going to be nothing there. So I want to stir all of us and encourage all of us. How many of us actually have time to watch TV? How many of us actually have time to still socialize? How many of us actually have time to still play with our kids? Many of us do. Many of us do. How is it then? How is it then that we find ourselves so poor when it comes to the word of the Lord and seeking Him and giving ourselves to the reading and study of His word? How is that? Friends, how is it? How is it that we can invest in all of those things but not invest in something that's more important than God? The authority of God's word. It revives the soul. Let me pray and hand over to Andrew. It's 10:02 and the kids are crying.